Thanks for joining us online at Highland Park Presbyterian Church. We're so glad you're here. On this podcast, you'll hear weekly teaching from God's Word, featuring messages from our incredible preaching staff and a variety of guest speakers. We hope the following message leaves you feeling encouraged and deepens your relationship with Christ. Enjoy the episode, and thanks for listening.
I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed risen, as we just declared. It is a mighty big privilege for somebody like me to get to be here on Easter Sunday. I am Strange Uncle Jimmy, in case you don't know me from the once a month that I'm normally here, but I am normally here, but usually never been here on an Easter, so quite a day. And as Henry VIII said to his fourth wife, I won't keep you long, so it's not going to be too long. We're concluding a series that has been called Encountering Jesus. And we've looked in John's gospel at all kinds of different individuals who encountered Jesus along the way. Today, we're going to be looking at a person whose day began feeling very lost. And that was Mary Magdalene. So open your hearts and begin to imagine what it would be like to be her on that particular Easter morning. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, would you anoint your word in such a way that word and spirit move us to hear and to respond. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was 8 years old. And I was on my very first trip to Disneyland. In those days, there was just one of them, and it was in California. And I was excited to be there, and I was with my parents coming this direction through those gates in the Magic Kingdom. And there was a lot for an eight-year-old to look at, and I was kind of looking all around. And when I got on that bridge that is just outside, I looked around and my parents were gone. I was all alone. And at 8 years old, little Jimmy was just a little bit scared. So if you can see, there's kind of a ledge there. I crawled up on that ledge and sat because my parents had told me early that morning, if for any reason we get lost, you stay right where you are, and we'll come find you. Sounded good early in the morning. Did not sound as good at this point on that bridge, waiting and waiting. And it seemed like an eternity. I think it was about 10 minutes, but it seemed much longer. And then I heard my name as my mother was calling out, Jimmy, Jimmy, where are you? And I got to pipe up with my little red head, I'm here. And it was so good to be welcomed back in. Neither of my parents happen to be alive on earth anymore. They've died years ago. And every Easter, I kind of feel like I'm on that ledge again. And I would love and long for the day when I join them in heaven and am able to see them again, but I can almost see them every Easter. Who are you looking for this Easter? We're going to look at this text from John 20 that Ryan read, and we're going to kind of examine what goes on in this text, and I'm going to try to point out to you, I think there are five very important verbs in this text. The first one is grieve. The second one is explore. The third one is turn. The fourth one is listen. And the last one is respond. And so I want you to watch the movement of this, because those five verbs that Mary Magdalene is going to walk through are really five major components of what everyone's conversion story is about. It kind of puts a name to what happens. So let's start with the verb grieve. Mary has this gnawing sadness on the first Sunday morning. Some would say it was sadder for her than anybody else on Easter morning. You remember the timeline? Jesus dies Friday afternoon about 3 p.m. It's so close to the beginning of the Sabbath, which this period of time would also have been the Passover, that they can't adequately get the body ready for burial. The Saturday in their world was the Sabbath, so it had to be a quiet day. Nobody's going. It was going to be Sunday morning, which was their Monday, when they could finally get up and go fully prepare the body for burial. Mary Magdalene was one of those who came on that Sunday morning. Now, the most significant thing we know about Mary Magdalene from the scripture is from Luke 8:2 that she was demon-possessed. Now, we don't know everything that meant in the first century. It does not mean she was a particularly great sinner, but it does mean that she suffered from evil forces that took over her life and caused her great anguish spiritually, psychologically. And when Jesus met her, she was absolutely delivered of that and brought into the kingdom of light. And it was a great feeling, like walking out free from a prison cell, which had been in perpetual darkness. As Mary followed Jesus, she saw that this dawning kept happening in other people's lives as well. And she was thrilled to be set free. It was fabulous. But she had been one of those women standing at the foot of the cross on Friday afternoon. She watched him die. Everybody else saw it as sad. She saw the Roman power exhibiting evil power. She saw the high priest pushing for their own power. It reminded her of the prison of the power of the evil one. And for many at the cross, they were crushed. She was in despair. The spring break from evil was over. The recess was over. The clock had struck midnight on her joyful dance of freedom. Everything she had known for these 3 years now felt like it was a tease, because she thought she was going back into that darkness. The greatest joy of her life was dashed in disappointment and despair. I've got a picture I want you to see of a muddy little lamb, anxious, lost, confused. That's Mary Magdalene. She's that little lamb now. You might feel like that little lamb as well, grieving. The readiness for the dynamic of the Christian life almost always begins with a sense of disillusionment, of discouragement, about how life didn't turn out the way you thought it was going to turn out. We will try, folks, to live on our own as if we belong to ourselves as long as we possibly can. We love being Lord of our own life. But let me tell you a secret. You're not big enough to pull that off. You cannot control all the variables of your life. You cannot prevent every awful thing from happening. One day, you may be broken and recognize, I need a larger Lord than me. For some of us, it might happen in a difficult marriage when we felt like, oh, we've got this, and now we don't. Or a difficult parenting situation, or a vocation you got into and now you've got a mortgage and now you've got all this stuff and you go, I don't really want to do this. I think I missed something else, and you can't start over. Some people feel this, believe it or not, in retirement. You would think, oh, now I can do whatever I want to do. But when you get to that age, things like your knees and ankles and joints, they start falling apart. Do I hear an amen? Does anybody know about this? And so everything you thought you wanted to do, suddenly you can't do. And you may realize, I thought this was when I was really going to get to be the Lord of my life. Maybe not. Maybe not. Jesus said in the first beatitude, you're on the right road when you recognize that you're out of breath. You're just then ready for the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he says. Yours is the kingdom of God. And that literally means you're on the right road when you're out of breath. Now you're ready. Joseph Parker, a great preacher, once wrote to preachers that there is a broken heart in every single pew. Now look up and down your pew for a minute. Go ahead, look up and down. Somebody is probably in disappointment and disillusionment as close as three people away from you. E.V. Hill said there's no grief quite like Friday's grief. But then he added, but Sunday's coming. What are you looking for? What are you looking for on this Easter? The second verb is explore. And I want you to notice what Mary Magdalene does in the midst of this despair. She could have just sat in her house and despaired, but she got up and did something. She went to the tomb. She got up because she wanted to prepare the body for burial. When you're in grief, you need something to do. And then she discovers that the stone has been rolled away. And that kind of blows her mind, because she was not imagining the stone would be rolled away. And peeking in, it seemed as if the tomb was empty. So she ran back and got Peter and John, and they ran to the tomb and they saw, yep, the tomb is empty. Now, nobody knew exactly what that meant. The tomb is empty? What does it mean? Mary supposes they have moved the body. And so she does not run back. Peter and John run back to safety behind closed and locked doors. Mary Magdalene steadfastly stays at that tomb. Dale Bruner calls her faith Magdalenic faith. She's gonna stick. What is this? What is this? Where is this body? And finally, she sneaks around and peeks in, and she saw something the boys didn't see. She saw two angels, one sitting at the head and one at the feet of where Jesus had been in the tomb. They, the angels, sensitively ask her, "Why are you crying?" Now, that would suggest to you the angels were probably male, because that's a male kind of question to ask. Do I hear an amen? She mentions not knowing where the body was. He's not here. He's risen. What does that mean? And then she has this sense that somebody else is there. And she turns and looks at the door of the tomb, and somebody's standing in the door with light streaming in behind, so she couldn't see the face well. And she says, "Hey, if you've moved him, tell me where you've moved him, because I'll go get him." So she's exploring. She's trying to put the pieces together. People who are weary and grieving and worn out will often go on a search. And you know, Highland Park is a great place to go on a search. The Alpha Course might be one of those places you could show up to get some questions answered. Becoming HP, the process of coming into this church, is a great place to go. There are Bible studies here. But coming on Easter is a great morning to explore. Is there something more? What are you looking for? Who are you looking for? The third verb is turn. Turn around. Easter faith emerges as we turn around from the emptiness of the tomb to the presence coming up behind us. That's Jesus. Turn around. Turn around. It's kind of tight in here, but I want you to just practice this verb turn. Would you just turn and look at whoever is sitting behind you on the pew? I mean, turn around, turn around, turn around. Get used to it. I want you to practice it. Mary could have stayed fixed on a confusing picture of an empty tomb, but she takes a risk and turns around. And I just wonder if the Holy Spirit might not be nudging you to turn around and see the risen Christ. You know, a lot of people just won't. Malcolm Muggeridge became a famous Christian about 30 or 40 years ago. He was a writer, a British writer. He was an atheist. He covered all kinds of journalistic tasks. He happened to be actually studying religion in the USSR, old Russia back in the day. And he actually went to worship in Kiev, now in Ukraine, on Easter Sunday. The experience he wrote was this: how they sang about how there was no hope except in you, nowhere to turn except you, nothing, nothing that could possibly bring any comfort except you. He wrote, I could have touched you then. You were so near. But Muggeridge did not turn. He didn't receive Christ. William James once wrote, when you have to make a choice and you don't make it, that in and of itself is a choice. So many people have disillusionment, grief, begin to explore, come right up to Christ, and then pass. Is that you? Could that be you? As long as Mary was looking into the tomb, she couldn't see Christ. The first step of faith requires turning in a new direction toward the light. You being here might just be that statement of you turning toward the light. But then the fourth word is listen for Jesus to speak your name. She turned and didn't understand the figure in the doorway, thinking he was the gardener. She didn't get it until he spoke her name. Have you listened to Jesus call you by name? When she does hear it, she suddenly knows who he is. Rabboni, which means my teacher. She's claiming him. Mary's life changed when she heard her name. It just turned around. It was suddenly dismal, and then it became amazing. I was watching a Rangers game yesterday. It was 3-2 in the bottom of the ninth. The rascally Dodgers were ahead. Half the stadium was cheering for the evil Dodgers. And then somebody got a hit. And then a guy came up, Garcia, and cracked a home run, a walk-off. Everything was dismal, and suddenly the place erupted, and all Dodger fans fell to their knees in tears. It was just amazing. A walk-off home run is really what Easter morning is about. Everything was all wrong. And then suddenly, boom, celebration, we've walked it off. And it happens because she heard Jesus call her by name. Back in John 10, Jesus is identifying as the great shepherd, and he says he calls his own sheep by name, and the sheep listen to his voice. It was in Isaiah that we heard long before, I have called you by name and you are mine. It's also in Isaiah that he wrote, our name is written on the palm of his hand. He loves calling out your name, calling him to himself. It had been a bad Friday. Now it was an exciting Saturday. From this point on, Mary's life is absolutely changed. Her freedom was real. The Good Shepherd found her. Easter and the resurrection confirmed that everything Jesus had been saying, it was true. I know my Redeemer lives. They've already sung it. Do you know it? Have you grasped it? John Calvin wrote this about hearing. He says, the only entrance to the true knowledge of Christ is when first he knows us and then intimately invites us to himself, not by the ordinary voice which sounds in everyone's ears indiscriminately, but by the voice with which he especially calls. Have you heard that voice? Malcolm Muggeridge finally heard it. This confirmed atheist was actually converted to the Lord at age 79. Asked to explain it, Muggeridge said he could resist all the books people gave him to read and all the sermons people persuaded him to hear. But when he saw Mother Teresa in Calcutta with the poor, he said, if this is it, I've got to have it. And he spent those last years of his life as quite an advocate for following Jesus. So I want to ask you, have you heard Jesus call your name? Your name? Names like Frederick and Peggy and John and Karen and David and Nelson, Cameron, Carol, Janie, Alicia, Jay and Emily, Gloria, Ted, Doug, Martha, Hunt, Greg, Paul, Marty, Carolyn, Cleet, Bailey, Amy, another Charlie, Kirk, Jean, Ashley, Catherine, Hardy, Kelsey, Tom, Carl, Angie, Ann and Tim and Justin and Madeline and Robin and Cole and Lauren and Sterling and Phil and Will and Savannah and Margaret Ann and Becky and Jalen and Josh and Jenny and Ann and Caleb and Larry and Christy and Caroline and Tyler and Jen and Earl and Allie and Yunmi and Isabel and Troy. Have you heard God call your name? Now, you may not have been on that list, but God knows your name, and he's calling. He just wants you to take a step. Dale Bruner once wrote that that one word, Mary's own name, spoken by the most significant person she had ever known, changed her whole life. Have you heard the word that changes everything? It happened to Mary Ann Byrd, who was born about 100 years ago with multiple birth defects. She had a cleft palate. She had misshapen lips. She had a crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and that resulted in garbled speech. Mary Ann knew she was different, and she hated it. She was in school, and people would ask her, what happened to your lip? And she usually said she fell on a piece of glass rather than saying what really happened, as if it were an accident and not something that happened at birth. She was convinced that nobody could ever love her outside of her own family. However, a teacher in second grade, Miss Leonard, whom most everyone adored, had a different approach. Miss Leonard was short and round and happy and sparkly. And she regularly did this little hearing test with the kids at the end of certain periods to make sure they were hearing adequately. And so she would have them go stand at the door and face the door. And from her desk, she would whisper something like, the sky is very blue today, or do you have new shoes? And when it was Mary Ann's turn, she got to hear something that the teacher hoped would be God's word to her. 7 words changed that little girl's life. When Miss Leonard said to her in a whisper, "I wish you were my little girl." It was as if she heard God call her by name. I'm not talking about being a church member. I'm not talking about knowing the Apostles' Creed. I'm not talking about being religious or moral. The Christian life is coming to know Jesus, not knowing about him, but knowing him when he calls you by name. What are you looking for on Easter Sunday? Well, the fifth verb is respond. And Mary responded. She not only says, "Yes, you're my Lord," but she agrees to go and tell the disciples what happened when Jesus asks her to go. Do you realize that Mary Magdalene is actually the first announcer of the resurrection in all of Scripture? Woo! That's a big one. And I think Jesus is asking you today, who have already received him, are you sharing the story with others? Because it's so important to respond by letting them know what you've seen. And what you've seen, folks, is captured in this picture of the muddy little lamb again, but now the camera is pulling back on the muddy little lamb. And what you get to see is a picture of a shepherd coming behind the muddy little lamb. That's Jesus. And right now, he's creeping up behind you. And he wants you to be willing to turn. And so I want you now, if you would, just tap on the shoulder the person in front of you. Do it. Just tap them. Just tap them. Just in case they're not ready to turn around, they need to turn and respond to that little tap. You're going to get a chance to respond by singing "Thine is the Glory" in just a minute. "No more we doubt thee, glorious Prince of Peace." And then you're going to get a chance to hear the choir and join in with the choir, is what I'm planning to do, by singing the Hallelujah Chorus. Because it was Handel's intention by writing that last movement that somehow this would be a scene of the Prince of Glory coming into heaven and receiving the crown and receiving the throne on which he would sit. And it was designed that he was being carried and accompanied by angels, and then angels would meet him at the gate singing, "Open thou the gates of glory." And then angels on the throne would be all joining together with these three companies of angels singing, "Hallelujah, King of kings and Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever." And when you sing it, you're responding and you're telling the world. Are you ready to respond? Are you ready to get out of Friday and into Sunday? You're not sitting on a little bridge any longer in sorrow and grief. You just heard your name, Jimmy. They've come to bring you home. And so I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to stand and sing of your faith. Lord, would you now take this text by your Holy Spirit and drive it into our hearts so that we suddenly hear you call us by name. And once again, we say yes. And once again, we say, "My teacher, my Lord, my Savior, do your great work, because for yours is the glory." And all God's people said, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message, and we look forward to connecting with you in person soon. Each week, we study God's word together on Sundays at 8:15, 9:30, and 11 a.m. You can go to hbprez.org/Sundays to plan your next visit and stay updated on our current sermon series. God bless, and we'll see you next time.